Again, very nice words, but it truly is a work of God, and the glory goes to God. Amen. So, there was this missionary, obedient to the call of God, with his pith helmet, vest, boots, traipsing through the jungle of Africa, praying and asking the Lord to lead him to people that he can convert. And it's not long before he realizes that he's being followed, not by a person, but by a lion. And so his pace quickens as he tries to get out of the way of this particular beast, and he realizes that the lion's pace quickens also. So he starts running, and the lion starts running. And he starts praying, and he says, "Lord, deliver me. Deliver me from this beast that is about to eat me." But he looks behind him, and the lion is still chasing him faster. And he's praying, and he's running, and eventually he trips, falls headlong into a ditch. And his words, as his face is buried in his hands in the mud in that ditch, is, "Lord, I pray this beast is a Christian, that he won't eat me. He'll at least pass me by." And he waits a few moments. It's all silent. He turns over, and he sees this massive lion looking up to heaven with a very pious look on his face, saying, "Dear Lord, thank you for this food that I'm about to eat. Hey, every lion needs a Thanksgiving too, right? It's a pleasure to be with you. I think this is my second time here, but it's been a while. But I truly, truly do want to thank you all for your support in the work that has been going on in Uganda. As Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, he says, "I thank the Lord for your participation in the gospel from the first day until now." And I know that many of you may not even know really what's happening in Entebbe, but simply by virtue of participating in the finances of this church, you are a part of what's happening in Entebbe. And for that and for your prayers, we are truly thankful. Pastor Rob has been over to Uganda twice, I think. This past time, only a year ago, he helped us teaching several hundred of the Calvary Chapel pastors as we gather once a year for the East Africa Pastors Calvary Chapel Pastors Conference. And it was a blessing to have him there. As a pastor who is able to be on the mission field, I'm only able to be on the mission field because of people and churches like yourself who pray for us and who support us. And, you know, when I come back on these furloughs, I guess we call them, I become very aware of the fact that there are very many good works and good activities that are going on and that people are involved with here. And I appreciate that. I know very well that. But if you are inclined to want to be involved in what we're doing, my wife and I have a prayer card back at the back, which very well spells out the ministry that we do in the various aspects that we're involved in, as well as a brochure that is titled Shine on Entebbe. It's basically an advocacy group that we've started to raise awareness for the needs of the ministry and the people of Uganda. That's back at the in the foyer and at the information booth or the table that's at the fellowship area back there. But before I go on, let's pray. Father, thank you for, again, this opportunity that we have as a church to gather on this Sabbath day. Lord, what a blessed thing it is to come together in fellowship. And Lord, there's so much more that happens than just hearing the word. That's so important. But Lord, just rubbing shoulders with each other, practicing love amongst each other, challenging each other and exhorting each other and encouraging each other, all of these things are happening, and I'm thankful for that. And I pray for this church, I pray for the witness of this church, that it will continue to be a brighter and more effective light, a more effective witness, a more effective illustration of your grace and your love in this community and in this state and in the world at large, Heavenly Father. Thank you for what Pastor Rob and his wife and all the team that support them are doing here. Thank you for this church, and we just pray your blessing would continue to be upon it. I pray, Heavenly Father, for your word as it's shared today. I pray that it will encourage us, Heavenly Father, to not be spectators, Heavenly Father, but, Lord, that we would desire to get into that flow, to be in the middle of the current of what you're doing in the world. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, what does a missionary share with a group of people that he has never really met before? And, you know, my prayer is that it will be something that will remind you, that it will remind all of us as to the goodness, the wonder of the gospel, the goodness of Jesus Christ, the wonder of his faithfulness to us. But not only a reminder, that it will be an encouragement to realize that the Word of God is powerful. The gospel is truly good news that does an amazing work. And sometimes when we live our lives, we fail to see the impact that it can have. And it's good to be encouraged by the testimony of others. But not even that only. My greatest desire is that we would be challenged. Challenged to have a new thinking, a new idea about what missions is. Not as something that other people do, but as something that we all should and need to embrace as a part of the life that God has for all of us. Order from chaos, beauty from ashes, hope from despair. As a way of reminding us as to the goodness of what you and I have, as a way of encouraging us, today I want to share the simple story, the testimony of how God has intervened in a little corner of Africa and done what he said he would do, bring order out of chaos, to bring beauty from ashes, to bring hope from despair. This is what the gospel does in the lives of people who lay hold of it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "But we hold this treasure in earthen vessels." And what is that treasure? Well, in chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "The light of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus." This is what you and I hold. We are this earthen vessel, and we hold a treasure within us that is beautiful. It is what the world needs today. The world needs the church to be the church. The world needs Christians to be Christians. And you and I have what the world needs. And I pray that we would understand the treasure that we have, and that we would desire not to hold it for ourselves, but to share it. Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 3, is a scripture that to me so well encapsulates, it so well expresses the gospel and what the gospel does. As I read it, and as you look at it up on the screen, I want you to just meditate upon what it is that's in held within these words. "The Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to comfort those who mourn, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." You know, we know that these were the words that Jesus spoke at the onset of his ministry. And in a way, they were not only prophetic about that fact, but they were prophetic about what Jesus would accomplish. That Jesus would come to bring beauty from ashes, joy for mourning, praise for the spirit of heaviness. But not only that, not only are they prophetic about what Jesus wanted, what Jesus would accomplish, but what he wants to accomplish through you and me. These were Jesus' words as he began his ministry. They are the words that tell us what he would accomplish in his ministry. And they are what Jesus has accomplished in us. And they're also what Jesus wants to accomplish through us. And you know, God uses unlikely and unqualified and sometimes very unprepared people, but willing people to bring this wonderful message to the world. I'm going to share a little bit of my testimony, my family's testimony, by way of introducing this story to you. I'm a third-generation missionary. My grandparents went out to Africa in 1935. That was a different era of missionaries. Those were, I would say, hardcore missionaries. They were in the era where they truly did pack their belongings in a coffin-like box, expecting never to return again. They were trusting their life into God's hands. But they would end up in Central African Republic, a very small and very poor country, a long way from anywhere. And my father would be born there in Congo, and he would grow up there. He would eventually go back to the United States, study, return with his wife and family, and serve there the rest of his life. I wasn't born there. I was born in the UK, but spent my entire life up till 18 there on the mission field. And when my dad died in 1984 on the mission field, my mom and I would stay there 2 more years before eventually we would come back, and I would end up here in California. Went to school at Cal Poly, studied agriculture, because the Lord had impressed upon me a desire to do something for him. And as imperfect as my motives were, and as faulty as my attitude was, this was what I wanted to do. And my wife and I, who's here, married in university, we were set to go on to working in the Peace Corps, and the Lord shut that door for us the last 3 weeks before I graduated. And we went through many years of questions. And the Lord never took away the desire to go on the mission field, but he certainly purified me because I had a lot of wrong motives for serving on the mission field. I had a lot of wrong attitudes that the Lord needed to work out of me, a lot of pride, spiritual pride. My identity was wrapped up in the wrong things. And the Lord used those 17 years here in the States working, eventually coming on staff at Calvary Chapel San Jose, where I met Pastor Don McClure. He introduced me to ministry, and I went through many years of working with him. And I'm so grateful that I was able to hear the Lord. I didn't force my will upon God. I waited a long time, but eventually the Lord did open up the door for us to go back to Uganda. And in 2004, my wife and I and our family, we left San Jose, California, sold everything, our house, and went and settled in Entebbe, Uganda, thinking that we would be working alongside of a missionary that we had been supporting. We didn't know that the day we would get there, the missionary would say, "I've had enough. It's too hard. I'm out of here." But we knew that the Lord had called us there. And so we were grateful to be there. Now, I know you guys are geographically literate, but I'll give you a little bit of geography. Africa is very large. There's over 52 countries in Africa, many obviously races and tribes and languages. The continental United States can fit into Africa about three times. If you look at the little blow-up to the right of the continent there, you see Uganda on the shore of Lake Victoria. Lake Victoria is the second largest lake in the world next to Lake Superior. It's the source of the River Nile, the longest river in the world. Uganda itself is a very diverse country. It's about the size of Idaho, but it has over 30 tribes, 52 or more languages or dialects are spoken. So it's a complex country in and of itself. But it's right on the equator. It used to be a tropical paradise. It was called the Pearl of Africa by Winston Churchill. Got its independence from England in 1962. Interestingly, because it was an English colony, English is the national language, and it's English that actually binds so many of the tribes of Uganda together. And it's why Uganda is a very popular place for many American mission people to go to, because you can pretty much jump in and begin doing ministry without having to learn another language, though obviously that's very good. But the Uganda that my wife and I were met with was a very different Uganda than what was there when my parents went to Africa. You see, Uganda's story is a very tragic story. It's truly a story of broken down walls and ruined foundations and waste places. Idi Amin came into power in 1970, and in the 8 years that he reigned, not only did he kill thousands of people, not only was he a brutal dictator, but he took the country from being a very prosperous African country to being one of the poorest. At the end of his reign in 1978, there were eight more dictators or rulers that came into power between 1978 and 1986. And each of those, again, took its toll on the country as more bloodshed, more wars were fought. In 1986, we had the War of Independence, which is when President Museveni, the current president, came into power. And again, that was a brutal war. And so by 1986, they say that pretty much the whole older generation had been wiped out. And not only had there been war, but there was HIV/AIDS, which originated in 1980 right there in Uganda. And then Joseph Kony started a rebellion in 1986. He founded this organization called the Lord's Resistance Army, and he was wreaking havoc upon the nation. And so from 1970 to 2006, the story of Uganda was just one tragedy, one bad news, one heartache, one disappointment after another. And when my wife and I got there in 2004, we witnessed a very different Uganda. We witnessed a country that was very young. 52% of the population of Uganda is under the age of 15 years old. We witnessed a very young Uganda. The average life expectancy in Uganda at that time was around 45 years of age, that due to war and HIV and so forth. We witnessed a lot of children. Uganda has one of the highest birth rates in all of the world. And most of these children that were there were not privileged to be growing up in what you and I might call a normal home where there's a mother and a father. Though I don't know if that's normal anymore based on what I see in the world around me. But nonetheless, that was the situation. And like I said, the mission agency that we had gone to serve with, they were leaving, but we knew the Lord had called us. And so the Lord led us on a very interesting journey where we ended up purchasing a garbage dump. That's kind of a strange thing to do when you go to a third world country, but nonetheless, that's what we did. My wife was teaching at a school. I was teaching at the Bible college. The Lord put it on our heart to plant a church. Ugandans and Africans in general tend to be very spiritual, but the Word of God truly has not gone deep in people's lives. And we just felt strongly that a Calvary Chapel-style church would be a great benefit in that community. And so we started meeting at our home. Meanwhile, we started looking for a place to meet. And I didn't think that would be a hard thing, but we came to find out that door after door would be shut. And I thought, why is it so hard to rent a place to meet as a church? During the course of this time, there were people that heard that there's a pastor that wants to buy a place. So I was led to various places that people wanted to sell me. And one particular man led me to this far end of town and showed me this garbage dump. I took one look at it, and it's like, no, thank you. Ugly place in the very poorest part of town. Not particularly the ministry that I envisioned. I was kind of thinking something like this here. So I left it. Well, many months later, another realtor, this was a Christian lady, came to me and said, Pastor Craig, I know of a place that you might be interested in. And so with renewed hope, I get in her car. And we go bump, bump, bump down the road, and I knew where she was taking me, right back to that garbage dump. And, you know, we get there, and it had a redeeming factor. It was on the lake. You know, that's a nice feature. But it was just an ugly place. It was the municipal garbage dump. It was bushy. It was the place where drug addicts and, you know, alcoholics hung out. People were scared to go there because for fear of being accosted. But as I stepped onto the property, I just felt like, okay, Lord, if this is where you want us, you're going to have to do some miracles for us. Number one, we need finances. Regardless of the fact that we're in the middle of Africa and regardless of the fact it was a garbage dump, it was still a lot of money. And number two, and most importantly, we need to hear from you. Well, truly in a miraculous way, within the space of very few days, the Lord did both. The Lord provided the money, and the Lord gave me a verse. It was Isaiah 58, verses 10 through 12. And it was one of those instances where, you know, I read Scripture every day, and every day Scripture speaks to me. But this is one of those supernatural instances where I felt like God was speaking at me through loudspeakers from heaven. And as I got up, the Lord woke me up that night. I turned to Isaiah 58, where I had read that morning, and all of a sudden, these verses just spoke to me. If you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your drought. And you will be like a watered garden, and like a spring of waters who do not fail. And those from among you shall build the waste places, and you will raise up the foundation of many generations. And the Lord gave us that verse as the word that we needed to hear, but it's also been a verse that has guided us and encouraged us throughout the many years that we've been in ministry there. And this verse was very special to me because it really spoke to me about the kind of ministry that we would be doing, reaching and satisfying the afflicted soul, reaching those who are in poverty and need, bringing the gospel to them. And it really spoke to the future of the ministry, that it would be those from among you, the children, the youth that we would minister to that would eventually take the ministry and do the work of rebuilding the spiritual and the social foundations that had been broken down. And so from those very humble beginnings on the shore of Lake Victoria, we started a church in a tent. And that tent on the first Sunday must have had 15 people, but in the children's tent, there must have been 150 children. And you know, we forgot about the toilet. We forgot to build a toilet. And so that first couple Sundays, we had the church, but we didn't have the more important thing, which if you're in children's ministry, you can only imagine what that's like. Anyway, and the fact that there were no diapers in Uganda at that time. But as we began the ministry, we began to see that this was very much going to be a practical gospel that we were going to be carrying out. Yes, the Word of God needed to be foundational, but alongside of that, we were going to be reaching in very practical ways and bringing help to various aspects of the community. We started a weekly children's outreach as one of the first things that we did. As I told you, there are so many. If you come to Uganda, you'll just notice the thousands of children that are there. So many. it boggles your mind. And we started this ministry on Saturdays, and it's been going for 12 years ever since. Every Saturday, between 150 and 500 kids, or even sometimes 600 kids if it's a Christmas thing, will come to our property and we'll have like a VBS. And it's such a wonderful way in which we have been allowed to not only teach the principles of the Word of God, but illustrate the love of God to these children who live otherwise chaotic lives and who are otherwise neglected in so many ways. But they come to the church on Saturdays, they have fun, they hear the Word of God, they play games, they receive a meal, they sing songs. It's a blessed time. Children love to just come out and hang out at the church. Quickly, we realized that education was very important. And so we started a literacy school that was initially free. In time, it grew into a proper school. And while it's not free anymore, we heavily subsidize it. And our heart is truly to reach the many children in that community who would otherwise not have an opportunity for an education. There are public schools there, but even the public schools cost money. And even that small money that the public schools charge is sometimes too much money for many of these parents to afford. And it's been neat to see the Christian school that we have become a sought-after school. People love to come there because it is a nice facility and they know that their children will get a good education. And it's a blessing to be able to provide children who would otherwise not have an opportunity for a good Christian education. Being on the shore of Lake Victoria, we have a mission field, not only in our community, but on the lake. Lake Victoria has over 90 islands, and on those islands are thousands of fishermen and all the people that go with them. And so we started with a group of people, willing people within the church to reach out to these islands. We bought a boat, and we would ply the waters, sometimes very dangerous waters of Lake Victoria, to go to these places and to bring medical help, but alongside of that, the gospel and kids clubs and education and health and immunization for babies. And it's really a fun outreach to go on. And the people that are involved with it are all people in our church, and they just have such a heart for the people that are less advantaged than they themselves are. And many of the people go are not rich by any means. But it's neat because if you go on one of those outreaches, the first station that you come to after you register is the gospel station. So before you can get medicine, you have to hear a full presentation of the gospel. So anyway, and they gladly do it, you know, because there are no medical facilities in some of these places. I told you that a large percentage of the population, especially early on, were single mothers and widows. And I remember some of the first Sundays, I came to realize that we had so many of these women who were saddled with the big responsibility of caring for many children, sometimes five or six children. They had no husband to help them. Their husband had either died or had run away because he didn't want the responsibility. And these women had no education. They had really no hope of a better future. And so they would come to the church and they would ask for finances, for school fees, for food. And so out of desperation, we started a ministry to cater for this segment of our church. And we started a farm. It was a way that we could responsibly employ some of these people. And then as time went on, we started a vocational school, which taught crafting, cooking, tailoring, business, English, and of course, underneath it all was a discipleship, a Bible school. And it's been so neat to see women who otherwise had no hope, simply as they are presented the gospel, and then they come to appreciate some of the giftings that they have to make clothes or to cook food, how that has dramatically changed their life. And, you know, now they're not wealthy by any means, but they're happy, they're content, they're able to put food on their tables, and they're able to provide for their families. One of the most rewarding things for me as a pastor is to work with young men and to disciple them and to see them sent out to start churches in other parts of the nation. And over the years, I've had the opportunity of working with and sending out six six men, and they're going into villages that are very difficult to get to. One of them is up in Sudan, and if you could hear the stories of what it's like to be a pastor in southern Sudan, it would just blow your mind, the number of times he's had to start over because his church has been wiped out by war and his congregation has just been scattered to four different countries. But these men have made the sacrifice, and they're doing the hard work of taking the gospel into these very hard-to-reach areas of the world. And their churches aren't big, but nonetheless, the gospel is going out, and it's rewarding for me to be a part of that. In 2007, we dedicated our first building. And I remember that very specifically because we were just so thrilled to finally have a building. We were meeting in a tent for nearly 2.5 years. And if you had asked me at the time, Craig, what's your biggest stress? I would have told you, I always wonder on Saturday night if I'm going to have a building to meet in on Sunday morning. Such were the storms and windstorms that would come, and many times they would literally blow this big tent that we had away. And so I literally didn't know if we were going to have a tent to meet in the next day. In any case, it was a joyful day. And I was sharing the story of how God had taken what was a garbage dump, and he had redeemed a place that had been cast off. It had been unusable. It was ugly. It was a refuse place. And God had redeemed that place to be a place that now was providing peace and joy, and it was bringing life to people. And I was just sharing how that is such a wonderful illustration of what God wants to do in each of our hearts. Because in a very real sense, all of our hearts are that garbage dump. They're that waste place. Without Christ, our righteousness, even our greatest and best efforts, are as filthy rags, the Bible says. And so to me, as I was sharing this, I was just sharing, you know, this is such a wonderful, vivid picture of the work that Christ wants to do in all of our hearts. And he wants to do it in the hearts of you people who are here today, as I was sharing this with that congregation who was there. But then something happened that I did not expect. This man named Paul, he was I would call him a council member. And he got up and he shared, and he said, Pastor Craig, that's such a good story of how God has redeemed this place. But I want to share with you something that you didn't know. And he said that I grew up here in Entebbe during the time of Idi Amin. And I remember what this place used to be. It was the bush. And it was on the outskirts of Entebbe, and people would rarely come here because it was so far away. There was really nothing here. But beyond that, people would fear to come here because during the time of Idi Amin, this is where Idi Amin would bring people to kill them. He said this was a killing field. This place that you bought as a church became a garbage dump because it wasn't good for anything else. And I remember thinking, and I remember just being so astounded, because for 2 years, we had been struggling trying to find a place to meet as a church. And I was doing everything I could to not go there, but God just kept pushing us back to that place until finally, out of desperation, we gave in. And we bought a place that what is not only a garbage dump was a killing field, was a place where people were put to death. And this fact wasn't lost on the community. They were all witness to this fact. And that's the reason they were probably looking at us and saying, I wonder what's going to happen to them. Here we were naively buying a piece of land, building a church, and they're thinking, let's see what happens to him. You see, African people are very spiritual people. You don't need to talk them into the idea that there is a God. They very well know there is a God, but they believe there are many gods. They believe there are many spirits, and they live in fear of ancestral spirits and evil spirits, and they're very much given to pagan worship and witch doctors. And so all of this played into their belief system and their fears. And so when they saw this place, for them it was taboo. But you know what? God took that place and in a very powerful way showed himself to be more powerful than the very gods and spirits and demons that they themselves were so fearful of. God showed himself to be more powerful than the greatest of their fears. And, you know, that was an illustration that I couldn't put together. This was something God was doing apart from us. He was showing himself to be a greater God. In 2016, just before we left, just literally 3 days before we left, we had, as a school, we had our first open day. And it was a day when parents came and they got to see what the school was all about. And the kids were all there singing and showing their parents the various crafts and the various learning that they had done. And again, this man, Paul, got up to speak. And this time he shared again that testimony, but as he's looking out at these 300 people in front of him, he said the very same words, but he said it in even a more powerful way. He says, "You people know what used to be here. And I want you to look around now and see what's happening. God is good. God is powerful." And this came from the lips of a man who's really not born again. This is the testimony of the gospel. Now, today, if you go to Entebbe, God is continuing to fulfill what he said he would do. You know, one of the things that we very well knew was that it was a work that would eventually need to be taken and run by the national people. And, you know, this past March, it was a big step for us to come to the place where we would hand over the leadership of the church to a national pastor. But that's what happened this past March. Pastor Isaac is now leading the church. He's a wonderful man, but I encourage you to pray for him. His wife is Penina. Wonderful people. But, you know, the Lord has brought that part of that scripture to pass, as many other youth that were within the church have come in and are now serving within the church. The school is continuing. We now have 375 kids in the school from nursery to seventh grade. The medical outreaches, which as a church you're part of supporting, the children's outreaches, the farm, the vocational school, all of these are continuing as the Lord provides finances to do them. You know, being a missionary for many years, I'm very well aware of the whole issue of sustainability of ministry. And we are working on, aside from developing the site, building in structures to provide long-term sustainability. One of the projects we're working on now is a marketplace cafe where we as a church can sell food and products generated within the church to provide long-term income for the church. We're also hoping that one day we can have a Bible school there. Calvary Chapel doesn't have a Bible school, a permanent place for a Bible school, and so that's what one of the things that we want to do. But going back to Isaiah 61, you just see in a very visual way that this is what the Lord said he would do. I remember that at the very beginning. Lord, this is what you said you would do. And then we look back and we see this is what you did. God is faithful. And, you know, before I go on, maybe the simple message, the simple testimony that I've shared so far is what you need to hear. Maybe as you look within your own heart, you just see a waste place. You see an irredeemable waste place, and you ask God, "God, what is there good about me? What is there that I can offer? Why would you want to save me?" But I pray that this story illustrates to you that there is no irredeemable waste place. Amen? God loves the world. And the Bible tells us that he left heaven, he came to earth, he subjected himself to the worst kind of torture so that you and I would have that opportunity of participating in his redemptive plan. I pray all that is an encouragement, a reminder to you of what the gospel is, an encouragement to you that the gospel is powerful. It's doing its work. But I want to continue and end my message today by challenging you. Because, again, missions is not something that we should be looking in our seat and saying, "Well, those people are doing missions. I'm living my life." Missions is something that I believe we all need to be participating in. What is missions? Is missions simply a necessary program that every good church has to have? Is it something that we say we like to support, but we're actually kind of scared to dive in and be a part of it? Is it something that kind of quirky people do because they can't do anything else? Is an identity? Is it an identity that people have? I can say that was probably my case. It was the wrong reason, but and the Lord had to work that out of me. I certainly didn't want to go to the mission field for the wrong reason, and the Lord had to work that out of me. Is it an excuse to go on an adventurous vacation? You know, I won't take that away. I know a lot of people who started in mission simply because it was an adventurous destination, but on that trip, God got a hold of their heart, and God drastically changed the direction of their life. You know, missions is many things. It is not necessarily a biblical word. It's our word, but it does express very well biblical truths, truths that are vital to our faith. Missions expresses God's heart for the world. The word missions expresses our responsibility as his children. And it also expresses the fact that we all need to be involved in it. And there are some things that we need to understand when we consider this whole issue of missions. First of all, God's heart is for the world. And second of all, it relates to God's purpose for my life. Missions expresses God's heart for the world, and it relates to God's purpose for my life. First of all, let's look at this issue of God's heart. We can see in Matthew chapter 28, if you'll turn there, I know it's a scripture that we all probably have memorized. But Jesus says there, he says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always." We get, as we read that, we can't help but understanding that God's heart is not just for a few. It's for the world. And God's desire, spoken to the disciples, but really spoken to all of us, is that we have that same heart. God wants us to have his heart for the world. And we need to realize that somehow God has, in a way, tied his own hands, and we are his means of reaching the world. You and I are God's means of reaching the world. That's how God has ordained all of this to happen. But this leads me to a thought that I've wrestled with, and maybe you have too, that maybe we should contemplate. If we agree that God's heart is for the world, it has implications on how I live my life. How does God's heart for the lost affect my purpose in life? How does God's heart for the world affect my fulfillment in life? How do all these things wrap up? As Christians, we need to realize that we truly do have another purpose, another motivation. John chapter 4 is a wonderful missionary passage, if you'll turn there with me. It's the story of Jesus' interaction with the woman at the well. And after Jesus has spoken about worship, the disciples go on into town to get food. And we pick up in verse 30, and it says, "Then they went out of the city and came to him. And in the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat which you do not know.' Therefore, the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of my Father." So while the disciples were off in town looking for food, Jesus was nourishing himself, doing God's will. What is my food? You know, food, when we think of it, is certainly a motivation for us. All of us can attest to the fact that we're looking forward to going out into the fellowship area and enjoying some food together. Food is a motivator. And so what is Jesus saying here? Is that a wrong motivation? Certainly not. But he says there's a greater motivation. There is something that gives more fulfillment. There's something that brings more joy than just the things of this earth, the pleasures of the earth. There's something that is even more satisfying. And so I would ask you, as you think about this idea, what is your food? What is the thing that motivates you the most? Is it the world? Is it the things that the world says is what you need? Or do you echo the words of Jesus, and do you echo the truth of what he says here, that my greatest satisfaction is doing the will of God? I remember wrestling with this idea because as a young man, I thought, well, if I trust God with my life, does it mean I'm giving up the good life? Is Jesus the great spoiler of the good life? And I would say no. Jesus did not come to extinguish life. He came to give life. Amen? Jesus didn't come to extinguish life. He came to give life. And John 10:10 expresses this truth very well. It says, "I have come that you might have life, and that life more abundantly." And to me, when I think about that passage, I know very well that Jesus has saved our soul for eternity, but he has saved our life. He's saved our years here on earth for a purpose. He wants those years. He wants your 20 or 50 or 90 years here on earth given to him that he might accomplish his will through you in them. But then the question is, well, if Jesus promised abundant life, how do I experience abundant life? Well, Ephesians 2:10 is a wonderful verse. It says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he created beforehand that we should walk in them." We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he created beforehand that we should walk in them. What does that mean? It means that when God created you and me, not only did he create an individual whom he loves, but he created the works that we should walk in them. And by walking in them, we would be accomplishing his good will and his good pleasure here on earth. That's a sobering thought. Have we thought about the idea that I need to find out what God's good works for me are? Or are we out just busy trying to do whatever we want to do? Matthew 5:14-16 says, "So let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." As we walk in the good works which God created beforehand that we should walk in, I believe not only are we experiencing the abundant life that God has for us, but we are fulfilling the mission life that he has for us. And so as we're closing today, you know, I told you that this was a challenge because I believe that missions is something that all of us need to embrace. I live in Uganda. I live in a country that has experienced years of chaos. I know what a society looks like absent of God. And we come back to a nation like the United States that is founded upon the wonderful principles set down for us in Scripture. And you guys, we see those things eroding away. We see the foundations of marriage. We see the foundations of family being eroded away. And as much as there are waste places in Uganda, there are waste places here in the United States. That we need to rise up. We need to reclaim. We need to put our energy back into saying, you know what, those are God's institutions. We're going to fight for them. And we need to see that the Great Commission is for all of us. You know, when we go back to Matthew chapter 28, we see the action word go. And that word go is for all of us. Every Christian has a responsibility to respond to what Jesus said in Matthew 28. But getting back to this idea, this fear, I would say, that so many people have, that if I wholly trust my life to God, is God going to take away the good life from me? And from what I see of Scripture and what I experience in life, God's heart for the lost, God's purpose for us, and our greatest fulfillment in life are actually not mutually exclusive or segregated aspects of life, but they are really all wrapped up in one together. And we simply need to take God at his word and believe him and step out in faith and say, Lord, I want to follow. I want to be a part. I want to walk in those good works which you have created for me to walk in. And so how can we leave here? Where does the going begin for you and me today? You know, I'm not one to say I've got a sign-up table at the back and I want all of you to sign up to come to Africa. I realize that that's not practical. But I believe that all of us can leave this room today with a mandate to do something. And I think of some very practical areas that we can begin in missions. And I was sharing with you, I know what a society looks like where marriage has been forgotten. And I would say to you today that marriage is a mission field that many of us need to begin in. You know, there's no point in going out on the mission field when we leave our own home being broken down behind us. And I would just encourage you who maybe feel like, well, I don't have the opportunity to go to another mission field. What can I do? I would say, begin in your home. Begin in your Jerusalem. Begin in your Judea. See your marriage as your first discipleship and your first evangelism. See your family as your first place of training and discipleship. Let's take care of our homes. I know that when you look at the statistics of marriage within the church here in America, we see that there are so many people that have experienced broken homes. And I believe that for us as Christians, that can be our beginning. That can be a very practical way that we can begin being involved in missions, is just taking care of our own homes. But beyond that, there's so much more. There's a mission field around us. And when people can come to see that the place, the neighborhood that they live in, the place that they are working, is a place that God has uniquely put them, that Pastor Rob or the church may never have the opportunity to engage in those people, but God has put you in that place and you have that opportunity. When we can start to have those fresh set of eyes to see the world that God has put us in as our mission field, all of a sudden, work takes on new meaning, our communities take on new meaning, our friendships take on new meaning. It's all part of this work that God wants us to be involved in. It's all part of these good works that God has created beforehand that we should walk in. And then lastly, of course, there's that opportunity to be involved in the world, in missions work worldwide. And I know that there are probably some people in this room whom the Lord is laying that burden on. And I would just encourage you to continue praying about that. And I know from my own experience that there were many years where there was this latent desire within me to be involved in missions, but the door wasn't open. And then all of a sudden, in a very short period of time, the door opened and we found ourselves there. But in the meantime, keep being obedient to the mission field that you're in. And so there's no excuse for any of us to leave this place and say, well, it's all very well for you, Pastor Craig. You're on the mission field. You have churches and people supporting you. I don't have that. We all have the opportunity. We all have a mission field, starting in our Jerusalem, our home, starting in our Jerusalem, our marriage. And what an important place that is, because from good marriages come good families. From good families come healthy churches. From healthy churches come healthy communities and societies and nations. And so when we begin at that very bottom level, just working in our own family, we're doing a great work in God's mission cause. And then seeing the mission field that is outside of our doorstep, outside of our church, outside of our workplace every day, all of a sudden, as we are praying, God, give me new eyes for these people that you so love, and give me that same heart that you have for these people. All of a sudden, we'll see that the life and the place that we thought was so mundane, the work that we thought was so mundane, all of a sudden it all takes on a new meaning, a new purpose, and it takes on a freshness and a vitality. I have the opportunity to work with Potter's Field Ministries, and I just want to speak specifically to youth, because you know there are so many youth in America that grow up in America, and for no fault of their own, they have no idea of what the rest of the world is like. They've never had the chance to travel. They've never had a chance to see the struggles of other youth around the world or other people around the world. And one of the wonderful things that Potter's Field does, aside from their partnering with us, sponsoring, raising sponsorship for our children, but they also provide youth with an opportunity to get involved in missions, and not just short-term missions. They have a missions training program in Guatemala where you spend 3 months. It's a very fast-paced mission training. And then for 6 months, they are trained, they are engaged, and they're deployed into various mission fields. And Uganda, where we serve, is one of them. But they also have places in Kenya, Costa Rica, Guatemala, and Cambodia. And I've witnessed what God has done in the youth. Youth that go into the program with really no idea of what their future holds. And they come out with a purpose. Having seen the needs of the world, all of a sudden, their minds are turning over and they're thinking, yeah, there's a lot of need out there and I have a heart to be a part of it. And I think it's so valuable for youth, especially between the ages of 18 and 26, before they make these big decisions about what they're going to do with their life, to spend a little bit of time, to go and serve in a missions capacity, see the needs that are out there around the world, and help and allow that to help form their thinking as to what they want to do with their life. And I would just encourage you who are youth here, who haven't made those decisions, to think about that, because I know especially for you, living in America, there are so many other signs pointing in so many directions. This is what you need to do. This is what you need to be eating. This is what you need to be engaged in order to be happy, in order to be fulfilled. And you know, they all lead to dead ends. And I would encourage you to really think about, what is it, God, that you want me to do? And really pray, Lord, I ask the Lord to show you the good works that he has created for you to walk in. Amen? There's more information on that in those flyers that are out back. But again, as I close, I pray that you have been reminded of this treasure that we hold. The Bible says we hold this treasure in earthen vessels. It's the gospel. It's good news. And it really does a very practical work when we are obedient to it. And I pray not only have you been encouraged, but I pray that you're challenged. I pray that you're challenged to see that missions is not just for a chosen few, but it's for all of us to embrace. It's a lifestyle. And it doesn't require us to leave our city necessarily, but it does require us to look differently at the situation we're in and to see that God has given us unique abilities and talents, and he's put us in unique places because that's where the gospel needs to go. And I pray that, especially for those of you who are men and women, and you're struggling in your marriage, I pray that God would give you a renewed desire to come together as a married couple and to work out those issues in your marriage and to work out those issues in family, because truly that institution is at the foundation of everything that God is doing in the world. And as a church, we need to really uphold that and help the married couples raise up the next generation of young people. Father, I just come before you today. I thank you again for this body of believers. I thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in this church, Heavenly Father. I, again, just pray that as we have been encouraged by what you have done, as we have been encouraged by what you are doing, Lord, I pray that you will encourage all of us to desire to be a part, that we wouldn't be spectators, but we would be participants. And Lord, there's no reason for any Christian to be a participant in what you're doing in missions. We all have a part to play, whether it's in our Jerusalem and Judea, whether it's in our Samaria, whether it's in the uttermost parts of the earth. Lord, we all have the opportunity to participate in bringing this gospel, this good news to the world. And I pray that you would give us not only the zeal, not only the ability, but the anointing to be able to share what it is that you have given us. And Lord, not only the anointing, but the desire. Lord, we are all guilty, myself included, we're all guilty of walking past tens, if not hundreds of people every day without giving a second thought about their spiritual condition. We work with these people. We walk with these people. We talk with these people. Lord, give us your heart. Your word clearly shows us your love for the world. Lord, I pray that you would put in us that same love, that same heart for the lost. May it grieve us, Heavenly Father, when we see those many people who have never heard the gospel. May it motivate us to speak. And Lord, may we not be ashamed. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe." Thank you, Jesus. I pray that you will be with us as we leave this place. And Lord, give us new eyes. Give us a new desire. Give us a new heart. And I pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.